Well, please turn with me this evening to 1 Corinthians and chapter 15. 1 Corinthians and chapter 15. And we're going to read this evening the first 11 verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verses 1 through to 11. Going to be chiefly thinking about the first two verses and perhaps some of the subsequent verses in weeks to come during September. But this evening we're going to be restricting our thoughts mainly to verses 1 and 2. But let's read this whole section together that is so gospel-centered and so centered upon Jesus Christ, the Savior. Apostle Paul writes, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed." Amen. And this is God's holy and infallible word. Please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It'll be useful for you to follow along this evening as we consider something from these chapters, or this chapter this evening. And the title of the sermon this evening is "The Uniqueness of the Gospel of Jesus Christ." The uniqueness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm sure you would agree with me that there's very rarely any good news in the media outlets, whether it be the newspapers or the radio or the TV news. The world in general at the minute is full of bad news. I'm sure there is good news, but of course the media outlets generally aren't too interested in that. Seems every week, every month, there's something new to add to the list of calamities and disasters that are happening. The current one in the news, of course, is Afghanistan. But in addition to that, there are wildfires raging in California again. There's political instability pretty much everywhere across the globe. There are protests and riots and disorders about all sorts of things, about the environment and countless things. The internet, news, radio, TV, everywhere is saturated with bad news. But there still is good news in the world. And we have it described here in our passage this evening. The good news, the timeless good news, what's always good news in every situation to every single person in the world, if they would but recognize it, is that despite our wickedness and our sinfulness as sinners, there is salvation available through what Jesus Christ has done. And over a couple of these September evenings, I want us to think about the gospel from various perspectives from this passage here in 1 Corinthians in chapter 15. And the one aspect I want us to home in on this evening is that unique quality that there is to the gospel. This passage, and especially these first 2, 3, 4 verses, teach us fundamentally that there only is one gospel, one set of good news facts, and it shows us some of what makes this unique message, unique. And that's what I want us to think about this evening. And it's an important message for us to think about the uniqueness of the gospel, not only because there's not that much good news about, but also because we live in a very pluralistic society. We live in a society where almost anything is permitted. We live in a society where truth is very flexible. We live in a society where it's increasingly unacceptable to claim that there is one single truth, never mind one single gospel that can save, and that uniquely. And yet, Paul makes it very clear here in this passage that that is the case. There is only one gospel. There is only one way to be saved. And that means that every other suggested good news or set of saving principles is in fact deceptive and false. And so what I want us to do this evening is just to look at these first 2, 3, 4 verses and see, first of all, the uniqueness of the gospel, that it is a unique gospel, and then we'll look at some truths about that gospel that make it unique. So first of all, let's see that for Paul, he teaches one unique gospel. One unique gospel. That's the first thing we see right at the beginning of this passage. Paul was consistent wherever he went in presenting the gospel as one thing, one finite set of facts. It was a message that was timeless for him. It was at the core of all his preaching. It was a finite set of facts, if I can put it that way. And that's important for us to see in a world where truth is what people want it to be. People make up their own truth. Truth is what they define it to be. And even in Christian circles, broadly defined, that is the case. We don't live in a world where much of what claims to be Christianity is willing to own any dogmatic truths. The gospel itself is a very flexible thing. It can be fine-tuned to the people you're talking to. It can be fitted for the situation that you're supposedly bringing the gospel to. And so you find the social gospel, and you find liberation theology gospel. You find all these different fine-tunings, as they would say, trying to contextualize the gospel to fit the people that we're bringing it to. Now, there's some truth in that. We want to speak in a way that the people we're communicating the gospel to can understand, but we dare not change it. And that's what many of these people are actually promoting, but Paul would have none of that. The gospel was one thing. It was a unique thing. It was a finite thing. It was not something that could be molded and flexibly bent to suit any given situation. And we see that right there in verse 1, where Paul says, "I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, the gospel which you received, in which you now stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word that I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." You see how definite he is about what the gospel is. He writes to remind them of the gospel that he preached to them. He's reminding of the actual message that he brought to them when he first planted the church. It's the gospel which they had received. It's the gospel that they were still continuing to stand in. It's the gospel, he says, by which you are being saved. And he attaches a warning even to it. He says, that is, you will be saved by it if you continue to hold fast to it. You see the picture that Paul is painting here. In the past, he preached the gospel, not a gospel, not some shape of a gospel. He preached the gospel, the good news. He didn't have a set of gospels that he preached in, he would just select one to fit the situation that he was in. He didn't preach one gospel in Corinth. He didn't preach one gospel in Galatia. We can see that from his various letters. For Paul, there weren't a number of possible gospels, but one gospel, the only gospel. And now, some years later, as he writes to them, he's still talking about the same gospel. Why? Because there's no other gospel by which these people were being saved. They still had to hold on to that same gospel. He hasn't changed his mind over the years as to what the gospel is. He hasn't honed it or shaped it to meet the new situation that he faced a few years later. The gospel was static, fixed truth for him. He didn't change it depending on who he was preaching to or where he was preaching. It was the same gospel everywhere. And of course, we would see by a study of the New Testament that it wasn't just Paul's gospel. If we took the time, we would see that Paul's gospel is identical to John's gospel and Peter's gospel and Jesus' gospel. And it must be our gospel as well. We're living some 2,000 years after the Apostle Paul. This is the gospel that we must hold on to. As individual Christians, if we are not believing in this gospel that Paul is referring to, that we'll see in a moment what it is, then we are going to be in trouble. We have to firmly hold on to the same gospel. This is the gospel we must spread. This is the gospel we must teach. This is the gospel we must preach in whatever spheres or situations open up to us. This is something we must be firm and inflexible in relation to, just as Paul was. There is one gospel, the gospel, and we must hold on to it and spread it. But here's one of the applications I want to make of this evening. We must be aware that it will not be popular to be as inflexible as Paul is on this matter. If we hold firmly to the uniqueness of the gospel itself, that may run us into an increasing amount of trouble in our communities and in our societies. If you speak firmly of the gospel of Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ himself as the only savior of mankind, even in many Christian circles, you could be laughed at. You could be severely criticized for your exclusivity. You could be called bigoted, narrow-minded, and quite frankly, stupid. That's the world in which we live. But none of that must tempt us or force us into forsaking the unique saving gospel of Jesus Christ. We must be clear in our minds. We must be clear in our outreach methods. We only have one message to offer, one saving message, and it must be the same as Paul's, and we must maintain that all alternatives are false. Buddhism doesn't have the gospel. It doesn't have any good news. It doesn't deal with sin. It doesn't deal with our enmity with God. It doesn't deal with our cursed state. Islam has no gospel. Liberalism has no gospel. Works righteousness religions and systems have no gospel. There's only one gospel. And it's the gospel that Paul describes in this very passage and in many other places as well. It will not be popular for us to say that. It wasn't popular for Paul to say it. Many, many of the early Christians in Paul's day and shortly after that were persecuted for this very point. Not because they worshipped Jesus, but because they only worshipped Jesus. Not because they served Jesus, but because they were only willing to serve Christ and not serve and worship other gods. And that's the position that we must hold to. There is only one gospel that is unique. It is unchanging. As Paul writes to the Galatians, "Lo, an angel from heaven come with some other alternative gospel," we must reject him. And we must not be messengers of any other gospel. So the gospel itself is unique. There only is one. It is the gospel, or it is no gospel. This is the gospel of salvation. There is no other gospel of salvation. But secondly, this evening, I want us to observe three things that this passage teaches us that are unique about the gospel. The gospel itself is unique. There's only one of them. But this passage also makes clear to us that the gospel has other unique factors about it, other unique aspects about it. And the first one that I want us to see this evening is that the gospel has unique importance. The gospel has unique importance. Look what we read there in verse 3. Paul says, I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and so forth. He delivered to them the gospel as of first importance. What does Paul mean? Well, he clearly means that the message that is of first importance, of primary importance, is that which he outlines in the rest of the verse, that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, that he was raised again. That's the core summary message of the gospel. And that, Paul says, is of primary importance. The message that we have received from Scripture, that Paul received from Scripture and from Christ himself, about the person and the work of Jesus Christ in pursuit of the salvation of sinners, is the primary doctrine or set of doctrines of Christianity. They have a unique importance. Or to put it in another way, nothing in all the world is as important as these facts and doctrines about the person and the work of Jesus Christ. These are the things that are of primary importance in the Christian faith. Now, of course, it's a relative statement. The gospel and the doctrines about the person and the work of Jesus Christ are of first importance in relation to everything else. Paul is not claiming that the gospel is the only important thing. He's not claiming that the person and work of Jesus Christ is the only important thing that we have to think about in the church or in relation to Christianity or in life. But it is the things of primary importance. It's of primary importance because it deals with things of supreme value and supreme cost. The gospel is so important because it deals with matters of eternity. It deals with matters of eternal life or eternal death for each one of us. The gospel is what makes the difference as to whether sinners like you and I will spend eternity in the fires of hell being justly punished for our sins, or whether undeservedly we will spend eternity in the presence of Christ himself. Nothing is as important as this. Nothing has value like the soul. And that's what makes the gospel of supreme importance. It's also of supreme importance because it involves the curse and the death of the eternal Son of God in flesh. It entails the Lamb of God becoming sin that we may become his righteousness. The gospel is important because of the values and the costs and the benefits and the losses connected with acceptance or rejection of it. It deals with eternal matters of eternal importance. There are many things in the world that are important, but the Apostle Paul would say there's nothing compared to this. For each one of us as individuals, there's nothing more important than knowing the right answer to the question, where will you spend eternity? There are many things of importance in our life. There are many things that could preoccupy our attention and our energy. our education, our career, our ambitions for the future, our sports engagements, our art, our relationships, our leisure activities, the friends we have, all these have some importance. But none of them are of any importance compared to matters of our soul connected with the gospel of Jesus Christ. What is most important in your life? What is the most important possession you have? What is the most important thing that you give your time and energy and thoughts to? Politics? Education? Career? Leisure? If it's any of those things, then you are out of kilter with the primacy that Paul says you should have in life. It's the person and work of Jesus Christ and your relationship to it. That's the most important thing. But then again, we think about this primacy that Paul gives it, and surely it highlights something else important for us. Surely this is the most important message that we have to get out to our unsaved friends and neighbours and workmates. If this is the most important message and the most vital message that we are in possession of, that we as sinners can be saved, then we need to get this message out to the people that don't know it. But I also wonder if there is a third lesson for us as Reformed Christians, as Reformed Presbyterian Christians. I wonder if this primacy of the gospel is something that maybe some of us, maybe many of us, maybe few of us, need to get a firmer grip upon. We hold many things that are important to us. What's important to us is that we sing psalms, that we don't use instrumentation. What's important to us is our covenant theology. What's important to us are the central core doctrines of grace. They are important. Many of these doctrines are directly connected to the person and work of Jesus Christ, and so they are, in one way or another, connected to the primary doctrine of the gospel that we're thinking of. But as Reformed Christians, sometimes it's possible that we can let less important things look to others as if they are more important than the gospel and the person and the work of Jesus Christ. What do people know about us as Christians? When they think of us as Christians, what do they think about? When they think about this congregation or our Reformed Presbyterian denomination, what is it that stands out to them? Now, of course, people can get a wrong perspective of anybody. They can make wrong judgments about us, and they can just focus on the thing that's different from them or whatever. So I'm not laying all the blame on us or suggesting that we're only to be blamed. But while it's true that these things are important, if we take to heart what Paul says here about the primacy of the gospel and the person and work of Jesus Christ, then the most important thing that people should think about when they think about us is that we are gospel people, that we are Christ's people, that we promote faith in Jesus Christ, that we are always talking about what Christ has done, about how he lived and died and rose again. We're not to jettison our distinctives. We hold dear our practices. We hold them by conviction that these things are taught by Scripture. But more than everything else, we should be known as people who preach Christ, who worship Christ, who promote Christ in our communities. And if we're not known that way, perhaps something is a little bit out of balance. If we talk more about our covenant theology than we do about Christ as the covenant Savior, we may be forgetting the thing of most importance. If we talk more about church government and sacraments with all the importance that they have, we may be getting things out of balance. Think about that, even what Paul is saying here, even in the context of this letter in which he says it in 1 Corinthians He writes about a whole host of things. He took the time to write about a whole host of things. Obviously, they had some importance to him. But even in the midst of all these doctrines that he wrote about in 1 Corinthians, the one thing that he identifies as of primary importance is that Christ lived, died, and rose again, and was buried, and rose again on the third day. He writes about spiritual gifts, but those things aren't of primary importance. He writes about the problems that they were having in the administration of the Lord's Supper in Corinth and corrects those things, but they're not labeled as of primary importance. He talks about the doctrine of the church and how it is one body under the headship of Christ with many members, all pulling their own weight, as it were, within the congregation of Christ's people. But that's not of primary importance. In the midst of all those important doctrines, he homes in on this as the thing above all others that is of primary importance. And you can see that in other phrases that Paul uses throughout this letter. For instance, in 1 Corinthians 2:2, he writes that I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Well, did Paul not teach them about all these other things? Yes, he did. But every one of those other things was connected to Christ, connected to the grace that was available through Christ. Paul kept Christ at the center. And that's what we need to apply from this unique aspect of the gospel. The primary, unique importance that the gospel has, even among many other crucially important things that we hold to. Let's be people who keep the main thing the main thing. So we're talking to others. Let's not let our distinctives shadow Christ from the conversation. Whatever else we are known for, above all else, as much as we can, let us be known as people who keep Christ at the very center of everything we do and everything we speak of. So the gospel is unique, and one of the things that makes it unique is this unique importance that it has. But secondly, Paul writes here in our passage about how the gospel has a unique source. It's a unique importance, but it has a unique source. There are no doubt many different saving messages and ways to nirvana and all sorts of things being promoted around the world. Ways to peace, ways to oneness with creation, ways to wellness or whatever the latest phrase is. But there's only one message that has been sourced in God all through time. And that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we can see that in a number of ways in what Paul writes. First of all, we see it very simply in verse 3. Paul says, I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received. That's quite an important phrase, isn't it? We do well just to pause there. The gospel which Paul delivered to the Corinthians was not of his own generation. It wasn't sourced in his immense intellect. It wasn't sourced in his own concepts of how the world was to be considered and how humanity was to be considered. No, it was a message that he received from someone else. And Paul's very strong in this throughout all his writings. He's very enthusiastic and focused upon making sure that people know this gospel was not my idea. It's not man's wisdom. It's not the Apostle Paul's concept. It wasn't of human inspiration. Rather, it was of divine revelation. That's what Paul says in Galatians 1 and verse 11. I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached to me is not man's gospel, for I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Furthermore, we can see this unique source in a way through the fact that he was called and appointed by Christ to be a messenger of this message. Verse 8, we read there in 1 Corinthians 15, last of all, he says, as one untimely born, he, Jesus Christ, the risen Christ, appeared to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church. Christ himself appeared to Paul and taught him the gospel and revealed the gospel to him. But you know, in a way, it's not those two things that make the gospel unique in its source. Nearly every false teacher claims to have had a message from God. Now, why? Well, I absolutely believe that Paul's description here is absolutely accurate. And we can read it in the book of Acts about how Christ appeared to him on the Damascus Road and so forth. But there's a third source, if you want to think about it that way, a more fundamental source of the gospel that Paul preached to the Corinthians by which they were being saved, and that was the Scriptures. The timeless Scriptures that reach right back into the very first days of creation. Note what Paul says again there in verse 3. I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. That he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. He's going to pains to point out that this gospel, this unique gospel, didn't come from him. It didn't even come from his revelations, from Jesus Christ. It can be sourced in the ancient Scriptures of the Old Testament. Scriptures that were written thousands of years before Christ incarnated and came into the world. The gospel that Paul shared was not of his own imagination. That wasn't its source. It wasn't Jewish traditions. It didn't come from the church. It didn't come from the other apostles. It wasn't even uniquely from Jesus Christ. It wasn't some charismatic vision that Paul had. Rather, the gospel that was delivered to Paul was delivered to him in the Scriptures of the Old Testament because it was the gospel that was delivered to Adam, that was delivered to Abraham, that was delivered to Jacob and Isaac and Joseph and Moses. It's the gospel that we're going to see in the book of Exodus. It's the timeless, unique, saving gospel of the seed, Jesus Christ, who would conquer Satan and his kingdom. And no other religion can claim this unchecked, unending, right back into the annals of time, unique, verified, enduring witness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Scriptures speak of these things. They speak about the life, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the truths that are at the core of the gospel. And this is important to us. We are not and will not be apostles. Jesus is not going to come and reveal the gospel to us again the way he did the Apostle Paul. But nevertheless, we can be absolutely sure and certain of what the gospel is because we have them contained in the Scriptures. We don't need to create a gospel. We don't need to source a new gospel. We just need to turn to God's Scriptures that he has given us. And that may be important for you as you go to your devotions tomorrow morning, because your text might be in Genesis, or Proverbs, or Leviticus, or in Jeremiah. That's a gospel book that you're reading. Might tell us lots of things about the history of God's people, like we're looking at in Exodus. It might tell us about the exile, about how God is going to make a new covenant after the future. But above all else, these are witnesses to Jesus Christ and his person and work. And we must read the Old Testament that way. The Old Testament is Christian Scripture. We must understand it as that. And if we fail to understand it as that, we're probably going to fail to understand it truly at all. So that's a second unique thing that Paul labels here for us about the gospel, a second aspect. It's unique in itself. It's unique in its source. It's unique in its importance. But thirdly and finally, above all else, what Paul says is unique is the content of the gospel. The content of the gospel is unique. And there are any number of things that could be said about the gospel in terms of its content, which is unique. But I just want to highlight one thing this evening that is absolutely crystal clear in our passage. And it is absolutely crystal clear throughout Scripture, but sadly is so terribly misunderstood by so many. And the thing that is most clear is uniquely the gospel centers upon what Christ has done for us and not what we are to do to gain salvation. It centers upon what Christ has done and not upon what we should do or what we must do or what we need to do. Every other religion, and yes, even sectors of the so-called Christian church who claim to have the gospel, still lay out a system of a religion that says, do this and you will receive eternal life. Go through this ceremony and you will receive eternal life. It's all about what we need to do, what we should do, what we have done. But that's not Paul's concept of the gospel at all. It's all about what Christ has done, what has happened to Christ. It's about him. I delivered to you of first importance what I also received, that Christ died. That's the gospel. He died for our sins. That's the gospel. He was buried and was raised on the third day. That's the gospel. It's all about what happened to him and what he has done. What makes the gospel unique in its content is this. It doesn't tell us, do this to please God and merit and earn your way into eternal life. No, the gospel says, look at Jesus Christ and believe in what he has done. Put your faith in what he has done. Look at what God has done through his Son and entrust yourself to his mercy on the basis of what Christ has done. It is Christ living, dying, and rising again that forms the heart and the core of the good news of the gospel. Indeed, that is what makes this gospel good news, because it tells us we don't have to do anything but believe. The good news is that we as hopeless sinners can be made right with God, not by doing, but by believing. Because God sent his Son Jesus Christ into the world to bear the penalty that sinners deserve. Because Christ came into the world to be cursed so that we would escape the curse. Because Christ came into the world to keep God's law perfectly, because we never could keep the law perfectly. So that God could account us as righteous in his sight because of what his Son has done. Because there never was any hope that he could account us righteous in any other way. That's the good news. And that's unique. The Buddhists will tell us we have to do less than that and we have to pray so many times and there might be a chance that we'll get into nirvana. The Muslims tell us we have to follow the seven pillars of Islam and if we do that, we'll get into the great paradise. Formal religion tells us we have to go through certain ceremonies, maybe say certain words, give into the church, come to communion now and again. Do that, do your best, and well, you'll probably be okay. But that's a false gospel. The true gospel says, look to Jesus Christ. So the question I want to ask you this evening is, are you trusting and depending upon what Christ has done for eternal life? Or are you falsely trusting in something else? Are you depending upon your holiness? Are you attending on your praiseworthy, true enough church attendance? Those things don't save. Being better than the average person doesn't save. Trusting in the Savior of the gospel, that's the way to be saved. We are saved only and always through faith in Jesus Christ. That's the uniquely good news of the gospel. How much we should value this gospel. This is the most precious possession that we have. The Word of God, as we read, is flawless. It is the most pure silver. Other portions of Scripture call it the finest gold. This is what has been delivered to us. What a mercy God has shown to us. Billions of people have lived and died and never heard this. But we have. And more than that, for many of us, we can say God's Spirit has applied that gospel to us. He has given us faith to believe this message. How we should praise God for His grace in delivering this to us. But how we need to value it enough and value the souls that haven't heard it, that we would take it out to them as well. Do we not do wrong if we are in possession of such treasure as this and yet keep it to ourselves? We received it freely. We received it without merit, and surely we should take it out enthusiastically to those who need to hear it as well. We have a unique message, the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is uniquely important because only it adequately deals with the matters of eternity. It has a unique source that we can depend on that is applicable in every situation to every single person. And it has a unique content. It frees us from the treadmill of works and guarantees us eternal life through faith in what Christ has done. Make sure you're trusting in this gospel. Set aside any other hope you have. And if you have experienced the blessings of this gospel, share it with as many people as you can. May God be pleased to seal this word upon our hearts this evening. Amen. Our Lord and Father, we do thank you for the blessedness of receiving in our own language, in our own lives, this saving unique message that is available to us because of what Jesus Christ, your Son, has done. We thank you for the timelessness of it. We thank you for the universal applicability of it to every sinner. We thank you that it frees us from the grinding treadmill of trying to do enough to please you, to somehow merit salvation, binding us to perfection that we cannot ever reach. We thank you for your grace in providing a way of salvation through the life, and the death, and the resurrection of your Son. We praise you for your kindness in our lives who have known it and experienced its power. But we also are challenged this evening to take this precious gold, this treasure that we have, and take it to those who need it no more or no less than we needed it. Who perhaps have not yet had the privileges that we have had. Help us to show the same mercy that you have had for sinners, to the sinners who live around us, to those who are still steeped in iniquity. Help us to bring this precious gospel to bear upon them. And may it even be that you would be pleased to use our efforts to add more sheep, more living stones to that great temple, the Church of Jesus Christ that you are building. We pray, Lord, as we leave this meeting house this evening, that you will go with us, that you will help us to remember your word to us today, that you will help us to act upon it for your glory. Be with us, watch over us as your people, until we are enabled by your grace to meet again on Wednesday evening for prayer. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.